We want to open today to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to read verse 15 first, because verse 15 gives us the purpose of all of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to read verse 15. And it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If I tarry long, the Apostle Paul saying, if it's a while before I come and see you, Timothy, I want you to know how that you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church, not this building, but all of the people here, all of us people, we make up the church of Jesus Christ. And there's a certain way that God wants us to behave with other Christians, with how we relate to the world, how we should be going forward in Him. And so that's the purpose of this chapter, is that the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, that you might know how you should behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God has decided by His grace and mercy to make the church, you and I together, the pillar and ground of the truth. That we get the truth in our hearts and our lives, and as Alex was up sharing with us earlier, how God just begins to move in our hearts with a burden and an anointing to be sharing and to be actually bringing forth the truth to others. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth for the people in the world here as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so there's a certain way that we're to behave. And the Lord begins with pastors. And the Lord begins to talk and share here in chapter 3, verse 1, unto the pastors. Now I'd like to say unto you that the pastors, or bishop, it says this in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So it's a good thing to desire that office. And as we look at the word bishop, we go, well, what does that mean? Well, actually, in the New Testament, the word bishop, elder, pastor, and overseer, because I believe in the NIV translation it says overseer. These are all words that are used interchangeably, speaking about the same men. And so you can kind of just, almost with the osmosis of reading through the Bible for years, get a little bit confused about who he's talking about when he says bishop. What does that mean? Who is that? Well, that is any person in church leadership. That is a pastor, an overseer, an elder, or a bishop. And so we have this. And, you know, I began to think about that idea as I read this in the commentaries and think, you know what? That's really appropriate because every single church is different. And we're thankful for that. Just like every person on earth is different, all different kinds of people come together in one church body that God has called together in a particular church body, and there's going to be different dynamics going on, and those dynamics even may change through the years. But we still have church leadership, and we use these names. We talk about pastors, we talk about elders and overseers that are overseeing groups of people within the church, churches, little churches within the church. And it's really beautiful to see how God raises up ministries and God puts it on different people's hearts to really do this one thing, and others catch the vision and they're drawn together. And so we begin to be like an organism. Often talk about how we're really not a corporation. We're an organism. We're the body of Jesus Christ. And we've got hands and fingers and arms and toes and eyes. And we all fit together and He's the head. He's the head of the church. and the leader of all the organisms and smaller communities within the community. And so we look at these bishops, elders, overseers, pastors, and being interchangeable, they are required actually to walk with the Lord in a certain way. And so let's take a look at verse 2. It says, now a bishop must be blameless. Now this word must is the Greek particle that stresses emphatically, I'm reading from a commentary, stresses emphatically that living a blameless life is absolutely necessary for church leaders. This is absolutely necessary. Now, as we get towards the end times and the Church of Laodicea begins to rise up in the end times alongside the Church of Philadelphia, which is the right-on church, the Laodiceans are more laid back. And they want to go ahead and just excuse things in leadership, excuse things in churches that God doesn't really want to excuse. He wants to deal with. And so as we read these scriptures sober us and make us reverent about the Word of God and what He's looking for behavior in the leadership. And so a bishop must, it's absolutely necessary for a leader to be blameless. Now, this word blameless is a word that is also translated in the NIV translation above reproach. In other words, above blame. That someone isn't going to be blaming you for something that is just horrendous and terrible as you are a church leader and doing it right. The only phone call I ever got from Pastor Chuck was that he said, "Hi, Mark, this is Chuck, and I just wanted to ask you, are you stabbing your preschoolers with pins?" And I had to swallow hard on that one. And, you know, I ended up thanking him for being a good pastor. I mean, he heard this report, and he had to call and ask, and I said, "No, Pastor Chuck, we really love our preschoolers, and nobody's stabbing them with pins." And so if we were guilty of that, there's no way we should be operating as a church. And I was really blessed that he received that. And he said, and he was kind of apologetic. He said, "You know, I'm sorry for calling and asking this question, but, you know, we got to do it." I said, I thanked him for being a good pastor and for calling us. And so the thing is this. The thing is that we're to be blameless. We must be blameless as leaders. Now, I wanted to get into the Greek on this a little bit because I wanted to understand it completely. What does that mean to be blameless? Now, literally, it means not able to be held in a criminal sense in the definition. So not able to be held in a criminal sense. And so I kind of got blessed with that. It kind of let me off the hook. I said, I don't know anything for which they can arrest me for. So I guess I'm blameless. Hallelujah. But you know what? It kind of means more than that. Don't you get that sense? Yeah, it does. It's being able to be blamed for anything that's true. Now, it wasn't true that we were stabbing preschoolers with pins. So that was not true. But if there are things true in the leadership of the church that they can be blamed for, then we've got a problem with the leadership. Because the Lord is ministering here, as we've seen through the Greek language that we've been looking at, that this is absolutely necessary for church leaders to be blameless, above reproach. And so that's very strong here as we look at it. Now, let's go on. Now, it says the husband of one wife. Now, this question here was brought up years ago, maybe 20 years ago, by one of the elders of our church because they've been divorced. Does this mean that if you've been through a divorce, that therefore you're not the husband of one wife because you've been married before, so therefore you cannot be an elder in the church? And in much prayer about that and seeking the Lord on it, I'd love to give you the Greek definition here, a one woman man. You must be a one woman man. Now, if a divorce has happened in your past, BC, before Christ, or even years before, that you have repented from in your part of it, and maybe it wasn't your fault at all, but it's usually somewhat the person's fault, even though they're not completely at fault. But we just need to repent from, in Jesus' name, our part in it. Then it's forgiven. And we forget that which is behind, and we press on to that which lies ahead. And so I really believe a person can be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ and have gone through a divorce. The question is he a one-woman man? Is the lady he's married to now being treated kindly? Is he totally in love with her? Does he have his eyes in the right place and actually doing the book of Job where it says, I made a covenant with my eyes, I will not look upon the maid or upon the virgin? Or is he out all the time looking for others and wanting to play around? That's not leadership material. And so for men and women that are looking for leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ, this has got to be dealt with and repented of and moved away from. Totally a one-woman man. She's the one that God gave me, and I am going to keep my eyes on her and my love heart on her and be blessed with her. So that's what that means, I believe. A one-woman man. Now we go on. It says, vigilant and sober. These are King James words, different words in different translations. But I'd like to mention the word sober here because it is translated in some other translations actually to be temperate. And of course, we know about temperance, that word being used like with prohibition when booze was taken away. So sober fits in with that, being sober, being unaffected with wine and drugs, of course. And that's very important because it works in with the word vigilant, watchful. Because if we're unclear or clouded in our minds because of being chemically dependent on something, then that's going to take away our vigilance, our watchfulness, and really our ability to act fairly with people that are in trouble. And so I want to give you a little bit on that, that actually temperate means literally from the Greek, wineless, wineless, without wine, wineless. I was really surprised to see that translation. But here it is used metaphorically to mean alert, watchful, vigilant, clear-headed, as I just mentioned. Elders must be able to think clearly. And we get this in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 31. I'll just quote these scriptures about drinking and being clear-headed. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Now, we are kings and priests. The Bible tells us that clearly in the book of Revelation. And that actually we're going to rule and reign one day, all of us, with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. And as you're being trained for that future, and as leadership is raised up, and deacons and so forth to serve God in the church, he wants us to be clear-headed, because it says in the second part of this verse that we should, lest we drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Oh, how God loves the afflicted. And as the afflicted are coming for help and counsel, if you have a unclear mind, and actually we've discovered through society that really the booze will make some people really belligerent. They get into super bad moods and they take things out even on their children and their wives when they're drunk. And so if this is happening in the church, this could happen to the afflicted people that God brings to church for help, because the pastor, the leadership, the elders of the church have been affected and made unclear in their thinking through drugs or booze. And so this makes all the sense in the world. And so vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. And this is a hospitable spirit, ready to greet people and love people and really have a heart for people. That's what the ministry is about. That's what the body of Christ is about. And so the church leadership can't be standoffish and push away-ish, but open and honest and loving to the people of the church. Apt to teach. I had fun with this with Sherry because she gets these apps. You guys have apps on your phones? And oh man, I got to go to the app store, you know. But of course, it's not apt. It's an app. But, you know, I like that idea because an elder or a pastor or a bishop or an overseer should be apt to teach. Actually have an app built into the personality of teaching that God has put there. Another translation actually says should be a good teacher. So that's really important to be in the leadership of the church. You've got to be able to teach the Bible. You got to be able to share with people what the Bible means, because it's our lifeblood. My words are spirit, said Jesus, and my words are life. And so it brings life and cleansing to the hearts. To come up with the right scripture, to actually know the word of God, and so apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker. You know, when I first read that in the King James translation, verse 3, it says no striker. I thought of like hitting, you know, it means don't hit anybody. But I thought that sounds kind of base or whatever. But then, wow, I looked up the Greek. It's literally not a giver of blows. So that's exactly what it means. You know, somebody come in for counseling and you're so mad at them, you smack them. You know, it's not a good thing. That's not what elders do. Okay, no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, which is loving money too much. And you get that feeling from some ministries, you know, it just, if you're honest with each other and stuff, and we know about different ones that just beg for the money and are looking to make more money, give me more money. Now, that's not the Lord. That's never the Lord. And that really turns people off. Oh man, does it ever. So they're not to be greedy of filthy lucre. That is a real requirement of the Lord. I had a guy come to me one time. He says, Mark, you know, it has been proven that if you pass the collection plate, you'll get 20% more money. You can make 20% more money out of your people. Just saying that way was just gross. And it's just the wrong spirit, isn't it? What we need to do is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that we need will be added to us. And so that's why we do the box. Now, I don't want to put churches down that pass the plate. It just depends on the heart of the pastor and the heart of the leadership of that particular church. And if their heart's in the right place, that's fine to pass the plate. But it just was something, because of the abuses we've seen, my poor uncle finally started coming around to wanting to go to church with his family. And he went to a church, it was back east, in Pennsylvania. And he went to a church and said, I'd like to become a member of your church. And he says, well, you have to sign this paper that you will give 20% of everything you make to the church. And what a thing to say to somebody that's interested in Jesus Christ, somebody that's tender and new, coming into your fellowship and telling them that you have to sign over your money. That was horrible. And I couldn't believe that somebody did that to my poor uncle that wanted to just get saved and just start walking with the Lord. And so not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not quarrelsome. There's a scripture that Paul says to Timothy in another place. He says, you know what? The servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome. But again, patient and gentle and apt to teach. with that feeling like I want to teach you. I don't want to quarrel with you. I just want to allow God's word to wash over you and to bless you. And so this is important to God. Nor covetous. As covetous is really being jealous of others, being wanting something someone else has and lusting after it. Covetous. You know, for pastors, that's really like looking at other churches. You know, you go to a different church and start looking at their structures and their gold-plated drinking fountains and kind of thing. You go, wow, this is a great idea. You know, why don't we have those, you know? We often have gotten over to Calvary South Bay and, oh, man, their place is just amazing. And they even have a big neon sign, which isn't really attractive to me, but it is a blessing to be able to speak to the community on a big sign as they drive by the street corner where the church is, you know, that kind of thing. So pastors have to watch out for that. I think that's the biggest thing for a pastor. I was so jealous of Bob Kopany, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, East Anaheim, you know, with the brand new building that they got and all these things, and getting jealous of some of our people, like transferring membership over there, you know, and just getting my heart cut out. I'm burying my soul now, you know. Where'd they go? East Anaheim. You know, I mean, it is just a pastor struggle with stuff like this. But the Lord is so good, because I knew that was wrong. That's just wrong. It's not right. In fact, you know what Bob Kopany did when he first came to Anaheim? He used to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Placentia. He called me on the phone at home. He says, Mark, he says, we're moving to Anaheim. That's where our building is, out in La Palma. He says, is it okay if we call ourselves Calvary Chapel East Anaheim? So he's calling to ask my permission. It's such a humble thing to do. And of course, I said, yes. Oh, yeah. I sounded real good. I said, the more the merrier, brother. You know, and I mean that. But the other side of me had this jealousy. But anyway, so Sherry gets assigned to a jury, and Bob Kopany ends up being on the same jury with Sherry at the courthouse here in Santa Ana. And they both got kicked off together from the same jury. And I really think it was because they were Christians. It was a case about drinking, and of course they both said they didn't drink, so you're out of here. So they got kicked off, and so we had contact that way, and then I sat next to him at a Harvest Crusade, and we became the best of friends. And I'm going, how can I be upset with this lovely man? It was God. It was God. God was doing this to work on me, to get me like on the list here, not covetous, as a leader of the church. And I believe God will do that for you and for I, and help us with these things as we read these lists. He's going to be working, conforming us daily to his image. We are actually getting closer to being like Jesus wants us to be through his work in our lives. And this is awesome. Okay, so covetous. Now, verses 4 and 5 are very important. Of course, they're all important. It says, one who rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, that is really a good question. And you know, through the years, Sherry and I've had several discussions about this. The church is just a larger family. That so many things happen in the church that happened with our boys when they were growing up. You did meet first. You did it first. No, you did it first. No, he did it first. Well, no, he looked at me in a certain way. And that made me do it first. So really, it was him that did it first. And these kinds of things that go on in families. We're family, aren't we? And we have our disagreements. We have our misunderstandings. We need to talk things out. We go through this and that and the other thing. It's all just family stuff. But, you know, can you picture the Lord coming to one of his sons, or even me coming to one of my boys and saying, you know what, I've had it with you, you're out the door. But I'm only 4 years old, Dad. Remember my son James when he had twins? It was so hard for them with two babies at once. And he says, Dad, I'm going to be honest with you. About 3:30 in the morning, I was thinking, where's the counter where I can check these guys back in? Man, did we laugh over that one. But is God ever going to do that? No. And he doesn't want his people ever to do that. So we have to forgive. We have to learn how to say, I'm sorry. And we have to learn how to forgive like Jesus. And so then we can rule the house of God because of our lessons that we learned in our household with our children. It's as simple as that. And so one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now let's go on, and it says in verse 6, the first part, not a novice or a beginner, a new believer, somebody that's just started walking with the Lord, because the Lord does not want this person destroyed by the devil. To do this to somebody, to actually come up to someone that's just been saved, you know, maybe a couple of years or less, and say, would you be an elder here in the church? That is to open them up to the targeting of Satan and maybe even destroy them. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil was kicked out of heaven because of pride. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And he lifted himself up above the stars of heaven. And so he fell into condemnation. And this is what will happen to a novice. And so that's why God needs to grow you. And he grows you through the Word of God. He grows you. We desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. And God prepares us for one responsibility after another and works with us on it. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, from the non-believers. How does the non-believers feel about this man? Is he ripping people off in his business? Is he cheating this way and that way and cutting corners? That's not going to fly at the church. This is a serious matter to the Lord. And so he must have a good report of them that are non-believers. You know, I didn't know you were a Christian, but I always knew you gave me a fair shake. Because that guy is serious about the Lord. He's serious about the things of God. And he would never, ever want to cheat anybody. Kind of like, was it Abraham Lincoln or George Washington that walked a mile in the snow to pay a guy a penny because he was given an extra penny? I forget who that was and how that goes. I'd have to go to the internet to find out. Lest he fall into reproach and the trap of the devil. So see, in verses 6 and 7, we have the devil active. The condemnation of the devil, the trap of the devil. If a person is a novice and he becomes a leader in the church, or if he is actually not having a good report from the non-believers. So there it is, to watch for that. Now we go on to verse 8, and this is now beginning with the deacons. What's a deacon? A deacon, that word is taken from a word group meaning to serve. So a deacon is really any service in the church. There is no list of deacon duties in the church or in the Bible. No official or specific responsibilities listed. It's someone that's anointed by God, that's raised up by God. And that's the way we do our board of deacons here at our church. We let God raise them up, and it becomes very evident who's the deacon or deaconess in our church. Because those are the ones that you always know are serving. They're always doing some wonderful thing for the church. You go, you know what? That person's a deaconess, or that person is a deacon. And so the deacons must be grave. And that's a King James word that always bothered me, grave. It just reminds me of someplace you go when you're dead. But it means actually worthy of respect. A deacon must be worthy of respect, not double-tongued, not saying one thing to one person and saying another thing to somebody else, because when in Rome, do what the Romans do kind of feeling. Double-tongued. Shouldn't be double-tongued. Not given to much wine. We've already discussed that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, the money situation. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And so it's really good in church leadership and in church service to find out who's really wanting to be a servant. Or they're just wanting to be popular or some other motive, you know. And so they should be proved, tested. Oh, you want to serve in the church? Okay. Could you please, you know, go sweep the walk out there in the front? Oh, no, that's okay. Hey, all service for the Lord is service for the Lord. I thank God for those folks that clean those bathrooms back there. They smell so good now. I have checked them several times now. I go in there and... Man, it used to be I just had to cough and run. But there are some ladies that they would be so embarrassed if I said their names out loud. But man, they are really working hard in there. They get into the grout and they do deep cleanings and they're taking care of business. We've got a lot of kids in this church and a school all week long. So you can imagine. Pastor Bill was telling me over at Disneyland where he used to work that, man, you could go into a bathroom 10 minutes after it was just cleaned and it'd be messy. It would be bad again because bathrooms are places where lots of things happen that aren't good, you know. Oh, may God deliver us in heaven from all that. But we've got deaconesses to take care of that. Now, verse 11 has to do with deaconesses. Let's take a look. It says, even so must the deaconess be grave or worthy of respect, not slanderers, not gossipers, sober or temperate. There's that word temperate again. Faithful in all things. Now, in the King James translation, and there's some italics used there, which means some of these words were added for clarification. So it says, even so must their wives, the deacons' wives. And here, but if you look at your footnote, especially in the NIV translation, you'll have a footnote for wives, and it actually says they're deaconesses. And I really believe that's the correct way to look at this. Because actually it said nothing about the elders' wives, but now we're looking at the deacons, and it seems like there's a verse about the deaconesses' wives, but why not the elders' wives? And I just think it means... like we have in that other translation, deaconesses must be worthy of respect, not slanderers or gossipers, sober, temperate, faithful in all things. So it is a total blessing to all of us that there are so many deacons and deaconesses in our church that God raised up. God puts things on their hearts, and they do it, and they do it with love in their hearts, and they serve the Lord gladly and come before His presence with singing. And it's awesome. It's awesome to see, and I'm so blessed with our church. I want to say that. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Of course, that relates back up to the elders as well, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. I'd like to read you a different translation on that also. Those that have used the office of deacon well, purchase to themselves an excellent standing, and great assurance in their faith. Now this just goes along, right along with 1 John. In 1 John we're told that if we love, and love is a very high performance thing, don't love in word, but in deed and in truth. And so those that are involved in ministering to others and loving others, they're not going to have a condemning heart. Their heart will not condemn them, but they'll be assured. They'll have assurance of pardon. They'll have assurance, as it says here, assurance in their faith. If we aren't really loving others and loving one another, the Bible says your heart will condemn you. You have a condemning heart. Now, the Lord's not going to condemn you because he sees all things. And he knows that when he comes, you're going to be baked fully and you'll be a done cake. Well, you probably get the imagery there. You're all done and you're well done. But not well done, but well done, good and faithful servant. Okay. So, but you want to have an assurance and an uncondemning heart in your life on the way, learning to enjoy the journey. And so the way that happens is when you start looking outside yourself. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And why is that? Because to bless is to take away a condemning heart. And to bless is to bring to you an assurance in your faith, an excellent standing. So I want to encourage you with that. And that is a wonderful thing. Now, let's end today with some scriptures that actually give us an assurance of God's work on these things. Sometimes when we read these lists, we can receive condemnation. And especially for the personalities that are real sensitive. We don't want to do that. But we want God to take us forward. We want God to change us for the better. We want to be thankful and moving forward in the daily conformity to his image. And so let's get some really encouraging scriptures on that score. Let's turn back in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. And it says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians, it's just two books back from 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Now the very God of peace, God is a peacemaker. He is not an angry fellow with a big stick. He's a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. The very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, or separate you wholly to himself. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Well, that's our goal. Church leadership, people in the church that want to serve the Lord, must be blameless. Now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. And so it really is God's work to sanctify, to separate you, to deal with you as a young Christian, wet behind the ears, a novice that would be destroyed by Satan if you entered leadership in the church too soon. But he works with you, and he changes you, and he brings you by his grace through the disciplines of life and understanding again how you can't do anything without him, and having him lift you up when you fall down and brush you off and set you back on the path so many times that you just begin to understand and realize that you can't separate yourself. God is separating you for the work of the ministry. God is working on you and with you to sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body, to preserve you blameless. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. What's our part? Asking God to do it. God, do what you gotta do. Change me, Lord. Make me a good pastor in Jesus' name. Make me a good elder in Jesus' name. Make me a good deacon, a good servant in Jesus' name. Make me a good Christian, Lord. Work on me. And I am just in submission to that. And then don't cry when the trials come. Thank him for the trials. Because many times there could be days that you would be such a louse. What's a good word? So off track. If God didn't plan trials for that day, you would be unlivable. Pride would encompass your neck like a chain. And so he's got to work. He's got to do what he's got to do it and get it done. But he's very good at it. And so when we begin to wonder sometimes why so many difficulties, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're being formed into a person that fits in the list. The list is going to work for you. Hallelujah. Praise God. And you're being made better. Right? God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And man, serving God is just such a precious thing. You'll begin to serve him with gladness. And you'll come before his presence with singing. Just like Psalm 100. Amen? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Let's pray together. Amen. Father, just thank you, Lord, for working with us. Thank you, Lord, that you have assigned yourself the work to actually change us. And Father, we need the changing. Lord, we ask that you would bless our relationship with non-believers. Lord, we ask that you would help us with the wineless exhortation. Lord, make us clear-headed going forth in you, Lord, to help the afflicted. And Father, we pray that you would show us what we have in our marriages and not be looking somewhere else. God, help us with that. Jesus, our society is so bad with that. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to train us in the way we should go. And forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. For all of these old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new through you. Thank you, Father. Bless our church. Bless our people. Lord, bless, bless, and bless again. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys and have a great day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.